Let's open up our Bible. We are in 1 Corinthians. If you just want to just shoot right over to 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14. I'm excited to be continuing this discussion about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Chapters 12, 13, and 14 are all in the context of Paul talking to the church about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. As we continue to talk about this, I'm telling you what, it brings unity in the body of Christ. When we're willing to just open up the Bible and read and discuss what God is saying about himself, about us, the church, and about what he has for us as a body of Christ. It brings unity. It brings encouragement. And I know as we learn this and live it out that God is glorified. Let me do a quick recap. Where have we been? The first half of chapter 12, we learn that you are gifted, that every believer has been given spiritual gifts by the Holy Spirit. Every believer, if you are in Christ Jesus, God's word says, first half of chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, that you are gifted. The next week, we looked at the second half of chapter 12, where we learned that you are needed. If you're a member of the body of Christ, if you're in Christ Jesus, you are a member of the body of Christ, and you are needed. You have a very unique, special, important function to fill. And you being connected in the body and operating and bringing the gifts that God's given you as you're gifted are extremely important. In fact, when the body comes together and is all there present and using the gifts God's given us, that's when we thrive as the church, and that's when we bring impact as the church. Then, last week, we got into chapter 13, the love chapter. And we realized, hey, it's right in the middle of a whole talk about the gifts of the Spirit. And so we looked at chapter 13 from that particular perspective, that context. What is the love chapter saying about the gifts of the Spirit? And we learned that we need to wrap the gifts in love. So as we're receiving these gifts, as we're beginning to use them and learn to use them and grow up in the gifts of the Spirit, we know that we've got to be motivated by love. That gentleness, kindness, patience with one another. It's all about that. We've got to walk out these gifts. We need to do that, but we need to make sure we're doing it all from a place of love. And today we're going to move into chapter 14. Some more lively discussion about, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Come on, lively, it's good stuff, man. This is life. This is Christian living right here in 1 Corinthians 14, gifts of the Holy Spirit. The title of today's sermon is, Go After the Gifts. You're gifted, you're needed. Wrap those gifts in love and go after the gifts. Go after the gifts. Listen to the Apostle Paul's plea to the church. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1. That's our passage this morning. Verse 1. Pursue love. Again, he's tying together love and the gifts, right? It's all in that context. Pursue love and earnestly, other translations are going to say eagerly, earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. He's saying, pursue love and go after the gifts of the Holy Spirit. The Greek word that Paul uses here for earnestly desire, he uses one word. That word is zelao. Zelao is the Greek word. It means to burn with zeal, to desire earnestly, to pursue, to exert oneself for, to zealously. There's that word zeal. That's why I've been using that word this morning, because I've been thinking about zeal, 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 zeal all week long. To zealously seek after. Zelao. Zelao. And that word zelao is in the imperative form. It's not in some kind of passive form. It's in the imperative form, meaning that it's an exhortation. That it's actually, check this out, it's actually a command. It's not just a suggestion to the church. And so Paul is actually commanding the church to zealously seek after the spiritual gifts, to go after the gifts. Let's break it down. Number one, what does it look like to go after something? What does it look like to go after something, anything in life? What does it look like to burn with zeal for something, to earnestly desire it? My mind races to the zealots. Tim and I were talking on Tuesday, and he talked about Simon the Zealot. And it's like, yeah, when you think about zeal, you think about the Bible, you think of the zealots. You think of Simon the Zealot and the whole zealot movement, which were a bunch of excited Jews and Christians in the first century. I mean, these guys were so excited, but here's what drove them. They believed that God was to be their only ruler. Only God would be their ruler, no man. That was their belief. They knew it. It was in their heart so much so, burning within them, that they would do whatever it took to live out that reality. They were so full of zeal and so zealous for that, that they would actually, basically, be little terrorists against the government in order for the government to fall, because only God was going to be their ruler, nobody else. They were zealous. And it's interesting that Jesus actually had one of these zealots as one of his disciples, Simon the Zealot. Man, you check out those 12 that Jesus pulled around them, and they're from all different perspectives. I just think, again, that just look at that. That, again, talks about the body of Christ. It just shows the value of the different characteristics and the uniqueness that he places in us. You know, some are like John, who just would just get up to Jesus very quietly and just sit and listen. And then you got Simon the Zealot, and you got Peter and these others, man, that they were the crazy wild ones. And I mean, we got all that in the church, don't we? Let's celebrate that. We shouldn't all look the same and act the same and talk the same, man. God's created us differently. There's some people that are really loud like me, and others that are really, really quiet. So we got the zealots. They put their life on the line. They put their life into whatever they believed. They went after their convictions and what they believed with their whole life. They invested fully in it. I found this story this week. It says this. There was this woman who rushed up to a famed violinist named Fritz Kreisler. She ran up to him at the end of a concert, and she was so excited. And she cried out to him. She said to him, "I'd give my life to play as beautifully as you do." And this violinist, Fritz Kreisler, said, "I did. I did." You see, Kreisler gave his life. He was so moved and so motivated to play the violin with excellence to the best of his ability, to become the best, that he gave his life. He earnestly desired to be the best that he could be as a violinist. And so he put everything he had into that. He went after it. He was zealous for it. Think about it. I'm sure that he had to put other things aside. I'm sure that he set aside ambitions, other ambitions and pastimes. He couldn't do some of the things the other guys were doing when they were 16, because he's going to practice the violin. So he couldn't just go hang out on the street corner, you know, playing dice with the boys down in the corner or something like that. He couldn't go watch football every Sunday afternoon, because he had practice. He was going to be the best. He was going to put his life into it. He had to lay aside some of the ambitions that the world and that maybe even finances were throwing at him, because he had in him a burning zeal and desire to be a violinist and to be the best violinist that he could be. So he went after it. He put his life into it. He didn't just think happy thoughts about it, like this woman did. "Oh, I want to play as beautifully. I'd give my life to play as beautifully as you." No, you wouldn't, lady, because you didn't. Because you're just having an emotion that's just kind of coming and going. This man had an earnest desire, a zeal within him to actually do it. And so he did it. He gave his life to that cause. You can want something. And think of it even spiritually now. You can want something, but real desire is made evident when you take action and you go after it. Let's be real about it. The evidence of your desire is shown when you actually take action. I'm going to tell this quick story. You might have heard it before. It's what we call in our family is the French fry story. And we don't go to McDonald's very often, maybe for breakfast every once in a while. But the boys and I, we were really hungry one day. And we decided we're going to go to McDonald's and get some food. And we went through the drive-thru. Well, it's fast food. And I go there for breakfast, a little breakfast sandwich every once in a while. I mean, they have it for me by the time I hit the window. I mean, it's right there in my hand. It's like, wow. Well, we went through this time for some burgers and some French fries and stuff. And they said, you know what? We're running behind on some item. And so can you pull around to the front and we'll bring it out to you? Okay? And we're like, okay. And so we drove around the front and we waited. We were waiting there 10 minutes and the food wasn't there yet. And Jake was, I don't know, maybe 15 or 16 at the time. This kid was starving. That's the reason we even went to McDonald's in the first place, and we couldn't wait any longer, right? He's starving. He's like, I need something to eat, Dad. I'm starving. I said, well, I don't know what to tell you, son. I mean, if you want to do something about it, you can go in and ask them to give you some free French fries because they're making us wait so long. He said, I don't know. Can I said, you can try it. All they can do is say no, give it a shot. And this kid, this teenage kid was so hungry that he got out of the car and he went up to the counter, walked in the place, went up to the counter and said, you know, I don't know exactly what he said, but the bottom line is this, he asked for some French fries and he came back with some French fries. And in his goodness, he shared it with everybody in the car. That's a good kid. Look at that guy. He's a good kid. But the point is this, is that Jake had a desire for something. It was burning within, in this case, his stomach. And he went after it. If he just would have thought, oh, I really want fries, I really want fries, it wasn't going to happen. It took him taking action to go ask for the fries. And sometimes it can be scary to go after something. It's like, you know, out of your comfort zone. Sometimes it takes you to get up and you got to make that effort to go after something. God, in his word right here, in chapter 14, the beginning of chapter 14, he's not suggesting, but he's commanding us, the church, his people, he's commanding us to go after the gifts. Not just to think happy thoughts about them or some people scary thoughts about them. No, he's telling us to actually go after the gifts, to seek them out. But if we do that, though, how's God going to respond? I mean, what's going to be the result if we really just come out of our comfort zone and go after these gifts that he's talking about in his word? How's it going to all play out? Jump with me over to Hebrews 11:6. Hebrews 11:6. God's word says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God, how many of you want more of God? How many of you want to draw near to God? How many of you want more of what God has for you? Yes, the room is filled with hands going up. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists, I mean that he's real, that everything about him is real. I'm going to throw in the context of what we're talking about these weeks as we're talking about the gifts of the Spirit, that the gifts are real, that that's part of who he is, that the Holy Spirit is God, that he is here with us and that Jesus sent him and that the Holy Spirit, as God's word says, comes to guide us, lead us, and direct us and to be our helper. And part of that is that he's brought gifts for us to use to encourage, to build up the body of Christ. Okay? So we must believe that he exists. We got faith and belief, a faith, desire to be closer to him, desire for him, and belief of who he is, trust of who he is. And then it says, and that he rewards those who seek him. Other translations add the word diligently. He rewards those who diligently seek him. So here's the answer to your question. What's going to happen if I go after these gifts? God's going to reward you. He's going to reward you. But it takes faith and trust to go after the gifts. We got to trust God. We got to trust God. So if God in his word, right here in his word, is telling you to go after the gifts of the Holy Spirit, is he going to deny you if you take him up on it in faith, trusting him? Is he going to deny you if you follow his command? No, he's not. God's not going to deny you. He's going to reward you. And the reward, it may look different than what you expect it to look like. I mean, you can go after the gifts of the Spirit and go after the gifts in faith and in trust and in belief. And God will reward you, but it may look different. Maybe you're expecting this gift or that gift right now, or that it's going to sound like that or look like this. But God says, no, as God's word said in chapter 12, that he's going to distribute those gifts as he sees fit in his way, because he's sovereign, he's good, and he's perfect, and he knows exactly what you need when you need it. And so maybe even the timing might be a little different than what you think. But God is still the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So when you diligently or earnestly desire and go after the gifts, God's economy and God's word, what God is saying is that you will be rewarded with gifts, with the perfect right gifts at the perfect right time, because God is perfect and sovereign. We know God's not a liar, right? He doesn't play games with us, right? That's not, we're not little puppets or little game pieces. You know, we're not. We're his children. He loves us. So when he tells us this stuff in his word, it's not a game. It's not a trick. It's not some kind of shell game and some kind of way to confuse us and to frustrate us. That's not God. He doesn't do that to his children. So we got to remember that too. I mean, he's telling us this because he loves us, and he has it for us as he says he has it for us, and he really has it for us. And he really will reward those who diligently seek him. And again, notice that when we go after something, we take action. We take action. We don't just think about it. We do it. And we make it a priority. Fritz Kreisler and his violin, he made that a priority to be as good as he ended up being. He made it a priority. It wasn't just something that just kind of happened out of the blue because he had happy thoughts about it. He made it a priority. And he went after it, and he was rewarded. Now check this out. It appears from this passage, 14:1, that it's not enough to just be open to the spiritual gifts and their operation in the local church. But apparently, according to Paul, according to God's word, we must go beyond just being open to it, being a possibility, but we've got to actually zealously seek after them, earnestly desire the spiritual gifts and the presence in our lives and in the life of our church. You see the difference in that? It's one thing to have, again, happy thoughts about something. It's another thing to really believe it and to take action on it and to expect it and to walk in it. I want to go into point number two. What does it look like to go after the gifts in particular? We know what it looks like to go after something, to be zealous for something. We looked at the zealots. We looked at Fritz Kreisler. Looked at my son and the French fries. You know, you really go after it, right? You take some action. But what does it look like to go after the gifts, the spiritual gifts? I think of the early church, and it's great that it was mentioned earlier in the words that were given. There was a mention of the early church and from the book of Acts. And so Jesus, he was going to be with his Father in heaven, but he wasn't abandoning the church. Instead, he was saying, hey, I've got something really awesome for you. I am sending the Holy Spirit to be with you. And I'm sending the Holy Spirit, and you will actually continue doing the things that I've been doing, and even greater things than that. It's tied to the Holy Spirit coming and guiding us and walking us in all of that. The Holy Spirit is involved in us doing the things that Jesus did. In fact, the Holy Spirit was involved in Jesus doing the things that Jesus did in the first place. And now Jesus is sending the Holy Spirit to be with us, the church. I mean, come on, that's good news. It says this in Acts 1:4-5. It says, while they were staying with them, Jesus ordered them, the believers, not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise. What's the promise? The Holy Spirit. The promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John was baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So he's saying, look, there's going to be a baptism, a whole nother baptism of the Holy Spirit that's going to happen in the church, and you need to wait for that. And so how did the early church respond to this interesting, I'm sure it was very interesting news that Jesus was giving them, but yet it was coming from God. How did the early church respond to God's word to wait for the Holy Spirit? Did they all go, oh, that sounds really great. Oh, goody, 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 goody. Now we got to get back with our lives and get busy because I got money to make and I got things to do and I got this that needs to be done, that needs to be done. I got to mow my yard today. You know, I got this that happening. I mean, did they just get on busy with their life and scatter and do all that? No, they didn't do that. They embraced the promise. They embraced the promise that God had for them, and they zealously went after it. We're gonna look in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, and we're going to see that the early church, what did they do? They waited for the promise. They came together. They earnestly desired the promise, the Holy Spirit, baptism of the Holy Spirit, and then they received it. Acts 2, 1 through 4. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each of them, not just a few of them, not just the leaders, but on each of them that were gathered there, that were together there in that place. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, these are the people that were together waiting for the promise, desiring the promise. There were more than likely some people who had heard this about the promise from Jesus that probably weren't there, that kind of let it go in one ear and out the other and said, you know what, I got other things to do today. I don't have time to be in the upper room with y'all right now. I got a busy life, you know what I'm saying? And life is life, and you got to live it. And so I'm sure that happened. I'm just being real. But it says that those that were together in the upper room who were waiting for the promise, that they were all filled. Just reading the word here. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And after receiving, what happened after they were filled with the Holy Spirit? What happened? Did they just all have a big laugh fest and it was really good for them and they had a good time and they said, wow, that was great. I hope that happens again. Now let's go home and come back tomorrow and have another one of these really exciting, you know, Holy Ghost meetings. No, they were filled with the Holy Ghost. And what happened? It launched them into ministry. They walked out in the streets filled with the Holy Spirit and 3,000 people came to Christ. The gifts of tongues were being used. The gift of preaching and teaching were being used. The gifts of ministry, the gifts of the Spirit were released into the church and they took it out into the world and the church grew. That's God's way. This is why the gifts, this is why the baptism of the Holy Spirit, this is why us walking in the Spirit, this is why us being the church and actually reading the Word of God and not just saying it's really happy, fun, theological, doctrinal thought, yay, yay, yay. No, but actually let's embrace it. Let's say if this happened then, this is supposed to happen now and it can happen now and it does from time to time happen now. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Paddies talking about Gilbert. I mean, there's no way that he should not have scar tissue and damage from all of the asthmatic attacks and all of the stress that his lungs and his body have gone through. That is not normal. That's not natural. There should be stress. There should be problems there. But no, God shows up and all things are made new. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And it's this way too. Revival. Moving of God, thousands of people coming to Christ in a single place at one time. I've seen hundreds. I want to see thousands here in my backyard, right here on my watch. This is part of it. What we're reading about was Paul instructing the early church on this stuff so that they understood this is God's economy. This is how all this works. This is how it works. And God's telling the church today, this is how it works. Don't be afraid of it, but embrace it. And we're going to move on in chapter 14. Later in chapter 14, he goes into very practical things about order and how to do it orderly. So it's not out of whack and crazy, but it's orderly and it's useful. Okay, so it's not like this free-for-all crazy hoopla stuff. I mean, it's here for a purpose. God's not a God or a God of disorder. He's a God of order. And so he gives these gifts, and we're going to talk about how it all comes together in order. Again, earnestly desiring the gifts, going after them, isn't a passive experience. Rather, it is actively engaging with God. That's what it is. It's actively engaging with God. It's not going off on your own, thinking, I got to whip something up. I got to try to make these gifts happen and whatever. No, it's actively engaging with God. It's coming into agreement with him. That's all it is. That's all he did in the upper room. They just said, okay, God, we're ready. We're ready. And God came and he released it. And then they moved in it. They could have got all scared up there and said, we can't go out of here. People are going to think we're crazy. And they did think they were crazy. But 3,000 people came to Christ that day. That's crazy good. That's crazy good right there. I want to share a couple things very quickly. How have I earnestly sought after the gifts of the Spirit? I want to give you a couple of personal testimonies here. I'll try to be brief. It was shortly after I kind of had the revival in my life happen. That time on my living room floor where I cried out to God. I said, okay, God, I finally get it. I'm reading your word. I finally understand that I'm not in alignment with your word. I have wrong thinking, and I'm coming into agreement with what your word says. I want all that you have. I love you. I want you. Fill me, Holy Spirit. Make me new. I'm all in. I'm all in. I'm not playing games anymore. First thing I saw out of that was just an understanding of God's word that was starting to blow my mind. I had an understanding, really the gift of wisdom started coming on me. The gift of wisdom and the gift of knowledge and understanding the word of God started to hit me. That was one of the first spiritual gifts to hit me when I fully got baptized in the Holy Spirit. But it was shortly thereafter, I'm like, okay, God, I would love to have more of these gifts because you say they're good and they build us up. And one of the first gifts I asked for was the gift of tongues. Because I'm reading in God's word, I'm like, being able to pray in the Spirit? Because there's so many times I don't know what to pray, man. I'm clueless. And I get to like communicate with God in the Spirit and have this prayer language. And it says in God's word that it's going to build me up and it's going to be good for me. Okay, God, that's what your word says. I believe that. I want that. And so I prayed for the gift of tongues and asked him for the gift of tongues. And then I sat there waiting for God to take over my mouth. And nothing happened. Nothing came out. And so I prayed again, thinking maybe if I pray a little bit louder, but, you know, that's not about that. So, but I tried it, you know, whatever. And nothing happened again. And finally, I really just heard that clear voice of the Lord saying, just open your mouth and start speaking. And I did in obedience and in faith, and it felt really strange, and it was really hard to do this. But I did it, and about 4 syllables came out of my mouth. And I rejoiced over that. I said, okay, that was weird, but I rejoiced over it. I rejoiced over it. And for the next several months, I just kept repeating as I would just say, I practiced it. And those 4 syllables kept coming and kept coming. Now, the first time I said it, it was like, wow. But, you know, several months later, you know what those 4 syllables sounded like to me? Goo, goo, ga, ga. Now, those weren't the actual syllables, but, you know, they sounded like, okay, God, I feel like I'm just talking like a baby. It's just baby language. It's just goo goo gaga language. I want more. I want more. I want more. And it really was. And because what it is I'm learning a new language. I mean, it's God's releasing something in me. I'm just an infant. I'm just learning it. I mean, as when you're a baby, do you just all of a sudden start talking eloquently in full sentences? No, you don't. You grow up in your speech. And I saw that happening to me anyway. This is my experience is all it is. I know others have had different experience. I'm just sharing with you my experience. I earnestly desired more. I kept going after it, and it kept growing and growing, and it keeps growing and growing to this day. This spiritual language, this being able to pray in tongues, and this language that the Lord is continuing to grow me up in and release in my life is one of it's a principal tool that the Lord has given me to commune with Him. It just is. That's what I'm finding it to be more and more. And there is seldom a day that goes by that I am not praying in tongues or singing in tongues. There is seldom a day that goes by. And in fact, some people at QT and the restaurants and stuff think I'm a nut job, I'm sure, because I'll just be under my breath, just communing with the Lord with this gift that He's given the church. The other one I want to talk about is the gift of prophecy. And again, these are just my stories Other people have other stories. Other people have other gifts that they've already, that have been released in their lives. Maybe not these, maybe other gifts, the gifts of knowledge, the gift of wisdom, gift of miracles, of healing. There's all these gifts that God gives us, you know, as he apportions them, but he also tells us to earnestly desire them and to go after them and to practice them and to work on them, not just to wait around. Because notice, if I just would have ignored it, it probably wouldn't have happened. Maybe at some point, but that's not my story. The other one's prophecy. I was in Turkey, in Seljuk, Turkey. It's right outside of ancient Ephesus. And I was with a group of people. This was in 2006. And we were sitting after lunch in a treehouse. It was literally a treehouse that we ate in. It was pretty wild. And there was a little rat that ran down the back of the treehouse. And that was kind of gross. But it is what it is. This is the place where God wanted to release a gift in my life. I was sitting in that treehouse with six people. And two of the people had been getting prophetic words on our trip the whole time. And I'm like, I want to prophesy. That's what I said. We're done eating. I said, I want to prophesy. I just said it. I said, I want to prophesy. And some of you know Anita Hensley. She said, well, all right. Then let's have you do that. And her and a guy named Mark kind of talked me through it a little bit. And let me just make a long story short. I ended up getting a very short word for Anita. And it took a little bit of time. It took some waiting on the Lord. It took quieting my spirit. But I got a word. And again, you know, it would have seemed like a little childish thing probably at the time. But my brother and my sister and the Lord who were there with me encouraged me in it. I said, awesome, that's good. By the end of our time, every single meeting that we were getting into, I was seeking the Lord, asking for words, asking for something for somebody in the group or for a word for the village or town that we were in Turkey. And the Lord, every single time we were together praying, gave me something. And I just started praying it out and started growing in it and started learning to hear from God in that way and started to verbalize the different things that he was telling me and giving me. And I just started speaking them out in faith. But it was just a beautiful thing. As God was beginning to release something in me. But it started with me going, I want that. You guys have it, and that's awesome. I see what it's doing. I see how it's building others up. I want that, God. Can I have some of that? And the Lord didn't look at me and laugh and snicker and go, oh, no. No. He was good to me. He was good to me. Listen to the words of Jesus. This is found in Luke 11, 9 through 13. And I tell you, this is in the active form. I tell you, ask. It's in the active form, so he's really saying, keep asking. I tell you, keep asking, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if he has a son and he asks for a fish, will instead of a fish, give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? Now check this out. Look at where this is all coming together now. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit? Look where it's all coming back to. Will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. It's not a question. Look at the end of that. Does he put a question at the end of that statement? That's an exclamation point that's in my Bible. That he puts up, it's not a question of whether or not God will give that good gift of the Holy Spirit to his children who ask. It's an exclamation point. It's an underscore. It's a, of course he will. Because he's a good father and this is a good gift. And the people of God, his children, need to be filled with the Holy Spirit and need the gifts of the Spirit. So we keep asking, we keep seeking, and we keep knocking. And our Heavenly Father will, I'm telling you, if we do this from a humble heart in faith and trust, he will give us these gifts as he sees fit in his perfect timing and for his glory. He will do it. God's not a liar. He's good. He's a rewarder. And number three, how can we go after the gifts today? Are we ready to go after the gifts today? How can we do it? Are you guys ready to go after the gifts? I'm ready. I'm ready. I'm ready. First, let me say that there's a wrong perception that many people have that about the gifts of the Spirit. Now, God can do anything, and God does all kinds of things. Okay? We know that. I mean, God heals some people instantaneously. The lame walk, instantaneously. Other people, it's a process. God takes away a brain tumor instantaneously from somebody. Somebody else, the Lord uses a surgeon who removes it and heals that person through that. God uses all different methods. We can never put God in a box. But this is one thing that's a perception that we have about the gifts of the Spirit, that God is going to somehow magically take control of us for the gifts of the Spirit to happen in our lives. That it's just going to be something that we're just walking down the street and all of a sudden, blah! You know, the Lord just puts his hand in there and makes us a little puppet and blah! We just start throwing out words and prophesying and speaking in tongues and we can't control it and we're just bouncing all over the place and God's just, you know. But God can do that. And he has taken control of people's tongues before and directed people before. But that's not how it always works. That's not how it always works. And so there are some people who are just waiting for God to just, blah, take control of them. And until that happens, I'm just going to go through life and just not think about the gifts of the Spirit or how the Holy Spirit is going to work in my life. Because he's going to do what he wants to do when he wants to do it. And so I'll just leave it there and move on. But that's not how God's word tells us to approach it. It's just not. God's a gentleman, by the way. Do you know that? He doesn't force himself on us. You know, Jesus doesn't force himself on anybody. Wouldn't you love it with some of your loved ones who've been rejecting Christ for Jesus just to force himself on them? It would be nice, but God doesn't operate that way. He doesn't force salvation on people. He doesn't force the gifts of the Holy Spirit on people either. He's a gentleman. He is a gentleman. God's looking for people who will come into agreement with him, though, and willingly participate with him. You don't have to be some kind of super spiritual person who's got it all together and all figured out for God to use you, for God to release the gifts in your life. That's not what he's looking for. He's just looking for somebody with a humble, willing heart to trust him. That's it. And to trust his timing in it too. Sometimes trust takes time. How many of you know that? As we're praying for healing or praying for a loved one, you know, for their salvation or whatever it might be, it takes time. It takes that, as Jesus said, that keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking type thing. That persistent widow, you know, that Jesus talks about. It takes that sometimes. But we trust God. And we trust his ways and we trust his timing. And we don't ignore it just because it seems, you know, maybe a little far off or it just hasn't happened yet. I preached a message a couple years ago called Yet. Sometimes we've got to just remember that. God hasn't done that yet. But I keep praying and I keep waiting and I keep trusting. Because there's yet a day coming when he will. God is looking for people who will come into agreement with him and willingly participate. I want to say this, don't just dream. Don't just dream, but pursue and expect. Don't just read about the things of God and that he's done or that he wants to do in your life as a believer. Don't just read about it. Don't just talk about it, but do it. Go after it. Expect it. Pray for it. Seek it out. You want to know more about God? Get in his word. I mean, dive in. Spend an hour or two a day instead of a minute or two. You want to hear the voice of God? Sit in his presence with the Bible for an hour or two. Fast. Go after it. He's got so much. All of these things that I just mentioned, they sound crazy to us in the flesh, but these are all biblical ways that we posture ourselves and put ourselves in a position to really hear from God and grow in God. They just are. It's his economy. It's the way that he works. Don't just dream about it, but pursue it. We got to take hold, it says in Philippians 3:12, take hold of that which Christ has already taken hold of for us. And then it says in verse 15 that let those of us who are mature think this way. See, sometimes we think that, if we have to take hold of it, if we have to grab out and grab it, that somehow that's less than or it's not trusting God. That's not true. He says the mature will understand that that's part of it. That there is a grabbing hold of that which Christ has already taken hold of for us. There is a receiving of it. If we want what he's handing us, we receive it. You watch people running in a relay race and the baton is handed to them. They have to then grab it. They grab it. It's out for them. They then receive it and they run. take hold of that which he's already taken hold of for us. Take hold of the spiritual gifts that he already has given to you as his child. I want to invite you to join us on Wednesday nights in March. I want to have an action item at the end of this, because it's one thing to say, okay, let's go do this. But I felt the need to create an environment for this to happen. And we get together on Wednesday nights for Wednesday night prayer, and I just felt led that Wednesday nights in March are going to be a time for us to grow in this, a time for us to come together and, wrapped in love, as we talked about last week, grow in the gifts of the Spirit, create an environment where people can come to a safe place and listen for the voice of God and hear something from the Lord and speak it out and prophesy it. A place for people to grow and maybe hear some people praying in tongues and then interpreting tongues, as we even had that this morning. That was beautiful. A place to come and hear and see how maybe the gift of knowledge is walked out and used in a beneficial way in somebody's life. So I'm kind of looking at Wednesday nights in the month of March, right there in the prayer room from 7 to 8:30, to be an incubator for us growing in the gifts of the Spirit. So if you're available, if you're wanting to go after it, I just invite you to come and join us on Wednesday nights from 7 to 8:30. And, you know, we're going to let God be God and see how he leads in this. We're going to worship the Lord for a little bit, and then we're just going to wait and listen and see how he wants to use, how the Holy Spirit wants to use his gifts in the church family. It's not going to be a scary place. It's not going to be a place where people are condemned and where there's going to be all of this, you're wrong, you're wrong, you didn't do that. That's craziness. That's not God's way. It's going to be a safe place, a place that's wrapped in love, in a place where we really are earnestly desiring these gifts that God has for us. So I invite you to join us Wednesdays, 7 to 8:30, if you would like to do that. Let's stand up and pray.